Hey everybody, welcome back to Vertical Vision. I'm Ernest Finklia, and I am really glad that you can be with me here today. Here it is. It's Easter Sunday, and I really want to just focus on the fact that the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in human history. And you might think, well, wait, what about, you know, the birth of Christ? And what about the death of Christ on the cross? Those are really important. And absolutely, the birth of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus are the three biggest events in all history. But when you look at the birth of Christ, you know, Jesus comes and he is dwelling among us. He's the Son of God, God incarnate, actually coming to live amongst his creation and to teach us the ways of the kingdom of God and to reveal the heart of the Father to us and to be an example of what intimacy with God the Father can be. All right. So that birth of Christ is so vital. And then, of course, we know that the death of Christ on the cross is where Jesus paid for our sins. He took the judgment of God the Father that we deserved upon himself so that God could give us forgiveness. But the reason why the resurrection is the most important is because it's the thing that validates everything that Jesus said. It validates everything that Jesus claimed. And so if Jesus were to have just stayed in the grave, it would have been like, well, how do we know for sure that our sins really are forgiven? How do we know for sure that God really did accept that sacrifice and Jesus is the way that we can obtain favor and be reconciled back to God? You know, how do we know? And that's why the resurrection is the most important thing. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, Paul talks about this. And listen to what he says, because there were people that were saying, hey, you know what? There is no resurrection from the dead. When you die, you die. And that's not changed. People believe that today. And Paul goes on to say, look, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then we've got some major problems. Listen to what he said. Again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. He says, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So this was a plan that was prophesied of in the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Okay, so again, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus were prophesied of by the prophets in the Old Testament. God was giving his game plan for the redemption of humanity. And then in verse 5 it says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And at last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So, you know, Paul's saying, look, I preach to you this thing that is of utmost first importance, and that's that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, just as the Old Testament scriptures prophesied. So this was a game plan that was long, long laid out before, you know, Jesus even ever came. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us it was a plan that was put into play before even the foundations of the world, all right? So Paul's saying, look, if you have any doubt about this, all right, there are actually people who are still alive today that you can go and talk to. All right, this was written about 20 years after Jesus had risen from the dead. And out of those 500 people that Jesus was with at one time in particular, a lot of them were still around. So if you want an eyewitness account or several eyewitness accounts to validate that this event actually happened, go for it. They're there. You can talk to them. And then going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, Paul really drives home the fact that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're really to be pitied. You know, we are just absolutely pathetic, and what we believe is a sham. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, he says, "If Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, have perished. Their sins are not forgiven. They face the condemnation and wrath of God." Okay? There's no heaven. "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." So all of this stuff that Jesus taught and said and claimed to do, if he didn't rise from the dead, what we believe, our faith is worthless. And our sins were not forgiven. We're still guilty of those sins before God, and we are going to face his judgment. And so we're trusting in something for this life. It's not going to matter in the next. And we're to be pitied. We're fools following a fairy tale. That's all we are. But going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul says this, "But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep." So this whole thing of the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. And Luke addresses this in Acts chapter 1. And he's writing this account of what happened in the church, the first couple of decades of church life, and the work of the Holy Spirit after Jesus rose from the dead. And so in Acts chapter 1, it starts out, "The first account I composed, Theophilus." So Theophilus is Luke's friend, okay? And he's been really just trying to give a solid historical account of everything that Theophilus is putting his faith in. So when Luke is talking to him in Acts 1 about the first thing that he composed, he's referring to the Gospel of Luke. Okay, that was written to Theophilus as well. So the Gospel of Luke was that letter to Theophilus, giving him a play-by-play accurate account of everything that Jesus taught, everything that Jesus did, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And then in Acts, it goes from his ascension, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then how Jesus works through the Holy Spirit, through the church, and the gospel and the kingdom of God spreads throughout the world at that time, okay? So that's what's going on here. And he says to Theophilus, "Now this first account that I composed about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So what Luke is telling Theophilus here is that, okay, now everything in the first letter that I sent you, that's all that Jesus taught. That's everything that he did. All right. Even going through his crucifixion and ascension. But, you know, now I want to let you know that after he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with people. That's where these 500 folks that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians come in. That's where, you know, talking with Cephas and the apostles and all these other people come in. It's during that 40 days where they are actively engaging with Jesus, a real live person, okay? And you look at this and remember how, you know, before the resurrection, the disciples were fearful and they were hiding and they were discouraged. But after they spent time with the risen Lord, 40 days to be exact, they're not afraid anymore. They are excited. They have hope. They have joy. And they're moving in the power of God. And life is just radically different because Jesus has risen from the dead. So that's why this is so important. That's why the resurrection is so vital. Because the implications and the ramifications are huge. All right. So Joseph, here's just a few things to consider here. All right. So the resurrection of Jesus takes Jesus and Christianity beyond the sphere of just religion or ideology, okay, or beliefs. And it brings it into a historical narrative. This thing really happened. We have eyewitnesses. We have people like Paul who were adamant in trying to destroy the church and to destroy the name and the impact that Jesus was making in his world. And yet, because he had a face-to-face personal encounter with a risen Jesus, he became one of the greatest champions of Christ. He wrote the bulk of the New Testament. He was a theologian that was just phenomenal in his day, and he was able to break down and teach how Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God and the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for, and that he had come, like the prophets had spoken, to save not only Israel, but the whole world. So you've got this radical change in these people's lives. So we're not dealing with belief here. We're dealing with a fact, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but the fact is Christ has been raised from the dead. And that's a fact that has to be dealt with. We either need to come to grips with it and accept it, or we're going to have to just reject it. And that's what a lot of people did, and that's what a lot of people do. But this faith is not built on just beliefs and stories. The faith that we have, the confidence that we have, is built upon a real event in the resurrection of Jesus, okay? So another thing is that because Jesus is alive right now, because he rose from the dead, Paul says in, again, 1 Corinthians 15:20, he's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. What is that talking about? All right. This is a term that you see in offerings to the Lord. You would bring the first fruit of your harvest to the Lord. And basically, the first fruits were the preview of the rest of the harvest, the rest of the bounty and the blessing that was to come. So when it says that Jesus is the first fruit of those who have died, fallen asleep, you know, and this is specific to those who put their faith in him, he's the preview of what's to come for us, okay? You know, he didn't lose his identity when he rose from the dead. He was still who he was. He had a glorified body. He was not bound by you know, the time-space continuum and things like that. I mean, he was able to just appear anywhere he wanted to and engage with people, and people knew who he was. And there were times where he would, if you will, for lack of a better word, disguise himself, hide himself until he chose to let somebody know who he was, until, you know, they could go, oh man. And then it would have this impact on their life. But, you know, he is, you know, the example, the preview of what we get, where we don't have the pain, we don't have the sicknesses, the diseases, the hindrances, and the encumbrances of this physical life anymore. We transcend that, and we have an eternal body. And it's a body that our identity and how we look and everything, you know, we're gonna be ourselves, but oh, so much better. And that's what Jesus's resurrection shows us. Okay. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have a living hope. That means it's real, it's active, we're not going to be disappointed. This is a confidence, not a hope like you hope you're going to win the lottery, okay? So let me give you just an example of what a dead hope looks like, all right? So after Jesus had risen from the dead, he met up with a couple of guys who were walking to Emmaus, and they were discouraged. There were a couple of the followers of Jesus, a couple of the disciples, and they are just bummed out. And this guy Cephas is one of them, okay, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. And, you know, they're just totally bummed. And Jesus comes up alongside and says, "Hey guys, what's going on? You know, what's the matter?" And they're like, "Have you not heard what's gone on over the last few days? You know, they crucified Jesus, and we had hoped that he was the savior of Israel, but, you know, they crucified him 3 days ago. Now, some of the gals in our group, they said that he was risen from the dead, and the angels were telling them this and whatnot. But, you know, yeah, it's just, we don't know what to make of that, basically." And then Jesus begins to teach them and shows them all the places in the Old Testament scriptures where he was supposed to die and then rise again 3 days later. And then they get to this house, and they sit down, they invite Jesus in to eat with them, and he blesses the bread, and he breaks it, and he reveals himself to them, and then, boom, he just disappears. And they're, like, amazed, and they haul all the way from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. They break into where all the disciples are hanging out, going, "We've just been with Jesus. He's alive." They're excited. So get this. When they think that Jesus is dead, their hope, the things that they had longed for, that Jesus would be the savior of Israel and deliver them from the bonds of the Roman Empire, that hope died when Jesus died. And they were so heartbroken. But then everything switched, because when the resurrected Jesus was with them and they're spending time with him, their hope is now resurrected, but it transcends just that little pocket of, oh, you're going to just save Israel. Now, no, man, this is like way beyond that. And he was teaching them the things of the kingdom of God. And they were just absolutely enthralled with this new information, this new reality, and the hope that was dead was now very, very much alive. And see, when we put our hope in religion, which is just jumping through a lot of hoops, trying to make sure we do the right things to please God and don't do the wrong things to upset God, and it's all about, am I a good enough person or whatnot? That's not a living hope. That's a, man, I hope, you know, when I cross that finish line, I'm going to be okay when I stand before God. And, you know, it makes me think of a guy that I knew who, he was following a religion that was all works-based. You know, you had to perform, and you're never going to know for sure if you're going to be accepted by God until after you die. And my dad was talking to him once, and he said, you know, hey, what's going to happen when you die? Because he had a disease, and he didn't have too much longer to live, and my dad was visiting him. And the man responded, I hope that I've done enough to please God. And it wasn't a living hope. It wasn't a confidence. It was this hope that was mixed with fear. It's like, I don't really know what's going to happen when I cross this line into eternity. And so that's that big difference between a dead hope and a living hope. And that's what we have in Christ, because he rose from the dead. We have this confidence of everything that he did. You know, he said, if you put your faith in me, you will have eternal life. If you follow me, you will have your sins forgiven and you will be redeemed and in right standing before the Father. And because he rose from the dead, we can be certain that we are standing upon what he did and his promises. And that's where that confidence comes in. You know, we can look at eternity and go, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus promised me that he died for my sins. And if I put my trust in him, my faith in him, my confidence in him and what he did, then I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be all right if I follow him and make him the Lord of my life. And the fact that he came back from the dead is the proof that God's showing, hey, I accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf. And then listen to what it says here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, considering this stuff, all right? Therefore, he is also, that's Jesus, he is also able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So get this, you know, in your mind, because Jesus lives, he is before the throne of God, living to make intercession for you and for me. So when we're crying out to the Father, or when we sin and we screw up and all, and we're pleading for mercy and forgiveness, and we go and we're repenting of that sin, Jesus is right there as a living advocate before the Father saying, I've paid for it. I've taken care of that in my blood on the cross. And he is interceding like an attorney before God the Father on your behalf and on my behalf and my behalf, and just saying, hey, this is covered. I've paid for it. So it just blows my mind that Jesus is always there, alive and at the ready, at the right hand of the Father, to be making intercession for me and for you. But I want you to get this too. Because Jesus is alive right now, we have the privilege and the opportunity to have a relationship with him right here, right now. Now, the Word of God tells us he actually lives within us. His Spirit dwells in us. And, you know, we're able to enjoy this living, loving, and very present Savior everywhere, all the time, because he's alive. And he's not restricted to one place like he was when he was here in a physical body. This is such a privilege. Because he lives, your Savior is walking with you, living in you. He is interceding for you. He is looking out for you. He is concerned for you. He is passionate about you. He has life, an abundant life at heart for you, and he wants to see you grow and mature in the things that he has for you. And he's given you his Holy Spirit to help you become all that he has for you. And that's just so incredible. So be encouraged. Jesus Christ is alive and he's with you right now. These are those reasons, and there's more, but these are those reasons that the resurrection is the most important thing, because we have a relationship with a living, loving, powerful, present Savior. God bless you. Have a blessed Easter, rejoicing in what Jesus has done for you and that he's there with you. And if you want to reach out and you have a thought or a question, you can always email me at verticalvision316@outlook.com. That's verticalvision316@outlook.com.